And we'll see if Jesus loves me after that one, okay? All right, make sure you do the hand motion, okay? Everybody stand. Well, everybody's up. Okay, let's see if I can do this one more time. Here we go. All right, I think it's good. Say good morning, risen, all three. One, two, three.
I'd say good morning, welcome everybody to Sunday school this morning. I'd like to say happy Easter. Thank you for sunrise service. Neil preached a heavenly message, and I'm thankful for that we have the sunrise and what it means. And I'm thankful for the kids singing this morning. I'm glad in 3 days he arose, and that so one day I could rise. I'm thankful that when I was a 7-year-old boy, I got saved. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I hope you find it. Well, we just like to just thank everybody for being here, and we'll ask Levi to dismiss the Sunday school.
Sure good to be here. We appreciate everybody for coming out this morning, and happy Easter to everyone. Sure enjoyed those kids singing. They were good this morning. So, not surprising, our lesson today is on the resurrection. All right. And our lesson, out of the where our lessons come from, our quarterly, they've got the resurrection story in Mark. So Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And we will get there, I hope. But as I prayed about this and how do I teach this lesson, what I got on my heart was to look at the resurrection from the beginning looking forward, and then hopefully we'll get to this here. And then I'd like to finish up with in the end times looking back and looking forward. So I hope that all makes sense to you. So we're going to start in Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, and then we'll move over, and I'm just going to read some verses here, and we'll maybe comment on them. But there's a real picture throughout the scriptures, and our preachers do such a good job, and we've all heard this, that if you line the Old Testament and the New Testament up, it's kind of like the rear sights and the forward sights on a gun. If you line them up just right, you can hit the bullseye. And the bullseye should be Jesus. And so looking back into the old scriptures, this is like looking at the sites closest to us. And we need to line them up there and see what the picture that it paints for us. And then when we look at the resurrection as it took place, and we all know this, but we will see that it lines up perfectly. It was a representation and then what actually happened. So we're going to be in chapter 22, and our pastor just preached or talked about this some, I think preached on it not too long ago, but I love this scripture. This is Abraham and Isaac. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went up them together. So the wood on Isaac is representation of the cross being laid on Christ's back. And so they're headed up this mountain. And you guys all know, because I've taught this a couple of times before, the exact spot where this took place is the place where the crucifixion took place with Christ, just outside the temple in Jerusalem. Same exact spot. This place is referenced later in David. David bought that spot, and then later on, that spot was used for the building of the temple, and just outside the temple was where Christ was crucified. So where this story is taking place is the same place where Christ is crucified some several thousand years later. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So, great story. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but just want to hit a few points. Abraham was willing. He had faith. He followed God. If Abraham had slain Isaac, Isaac would not have been the sacrifice for all man. But he was representative of what was going to come. And if you notice here, Isaac got to leave and be free, but there was a ram that had to die. In all of the stories that we're going to look at, there's somebody has to die, and somebody goes free. Even in the story of the resurrection of Christ, when we get to it, he was the only one that could fulfill both of those situations. He died, and he was able to rise, and he could go free. So he died for us, and he went free for us. So let's now look over into chapter 37 of Genesis. And, you know, rather than read this, I think what I may do is just summarize it. This is the story of Joseph, and we all know this story as well, but Joseph, another great representation of Christ, and he was captured by his brothers, and they were going to kill him, but then they decided at the last minute not to, and they sold him into slavery. But there again is a picture of a death and then somebody going free. So both things needed to happen again, but Joseph again is a great representation of the resurrection that is to come. All right, so let's now go on over into the book of Leviticus. And I promise we'll get to Mark. I'm hurrying, so I'm going to do my best to get there. The book of Leviticus sets forth the Levitical law, and it talks about what had to happen when certain things occurred. And I love this first one in chapter 14, because in chapter 14 in Leviticus, and I'll just read maybe verse 2 here so you kind of see where it's at. Says, this day, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. So this is talking about what would happen if a leper who had been declared a leper and was put out of the camp, if he was found to be clean, there was a certain process that they would go through before he could be declared clean and be allowed back into the village and back in with the church, back in with all of Jerusalem. And so let's read this. And again, great picture of the resurrection. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them, the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So again, you'll see that one bird had to die, and one bird is set free. And Christ died for our sins, and he raised for our atonement. And so it's a painting a picture of what's going to come down the road. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and I won't read that, but I'll just talk about it again. But it talks about taking two sheep and killing one sheep, same thing, using its blood, and the other one is set free into the wilderness. It's let go. So again, signifying the cleansing of our sins and then us being free by that, the free animal, the one that's allowed to live, going free. So let's now turn on over into Mark, and we'll pick up our lesson. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, so keep in mind here that the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. All right? The first day of the week in Genesis is Sunday. God started his work on Sunday. He worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. The day he rested was Saturday. So that's the Jewish week and that's the Jewish Sabbath. All right. So a good question is, why do we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday? Why is the Christian Sabbath, as it's referred to, Sunday and not Saturday? When did it change? Why did it change? Jesus rose on Sunday. So as we look at this, and when the Sabbath was passed, here in verse 1, it's talking about when Saturday had come and gone. So Saturday's over. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So they're not doing that on Saturday on the Sabbath. That would have violated the law. They wouldn't have done that. But they waited until the Sabbath was over, and then they were coming to anoint the body of Christ, which was part of their burial ritual. They didn't embalm then, and so the body would start to decay and would smell bad, but they would anoint the body with spices, and that was part of their ritual. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, so just like Brent said, Christ arose the first day of the week. He arose on Sunday. So we had an old covenant under the law, and the Sabbath was on Saturday. But when our Messiah came and brought redemption, and he got up for our justification on the first day of the week, we have the Christian Sabbath. So we have Sunday. So that's our Sabbath. They came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So they were early about their business. If you go back and look at that story some more that I started off with about Abraham, God told Abraham he wanted him to take Isaac and offer him. And it says Abraham got up early in the morning and headed out. He didn't wait around. I don't know about you, but sometimes myself, God tells me to do something and I think, boy, is this the right time for that? And I don't know if anybody else ever does that. Or I'll think, man, I'm not really sure I want to do that. I don't know if I want to get started. But you'll see here with Abraham and then these women that go to anoint Christ, they were up early going to do what they needed to do. When God says move, it's good to move right when God tells us. Verse 3, and they said amongst themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? So they're getting down there. They knew there was a stone there over the door of the tomb. And I don't know, and the commentary talked about it, I don't know if they just went down there thinking, well, maybe some of the men that are guarding the tomb will do that for us. If they didn't think about it until they got down there, I'm not really sure. But as they got down there close, they started thinking about it and they started talking about it. Who's going to do that for us? It's a great example, I think, of when God tells us to go do something, that God's going to take care of his part. Do the part that he wants you to do, and God will take care of his part. Again, just telling on myself, sometimes God tells me to do my part, and I say, well, God, I don't mind doing my part, but there's these two or three other things over here that need to happen if this is really going to be any good. How's that going to work out? Well, if God isn't talking to me and laying that on my heart, that's really none of my business. I'm supposed to do my part and let God do his part, and that's what happened here. These women went and did, were willing, and they went and did their part, or going to do their part. God took care of the rest. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So they get there, they look, it's already taken care of. Now, and I think maybe last Easter or a couple of years ago, I talked about this a little, so I want to bring it up again. All my life in my head, I had pictured that this stone that was in front of the door was like a boulder. I'm picturing just a great big, you know, like a, if you would see somebody's got sometimes decorative boulders in their front yard or in their yards. I'm thinking that's the kind of stone that this is that's in front of the door. And it really wasn't until around the time that Mom and Dad went to Israel a few years ago. How long has that been now? 6 years? Okay. It was really about that time that they sent some pictures back, and I realized that that isn't the way it was. Maybe everybody else knew that all along, but what they have is they have in front of the door, they cut a place where a stone that's rounded can sit, and they can roll that back. Now, some effort, but it's maybe the stone might be about this wide. It's a big stone, but it's about this wide, and it sets in that little track. If you kind of think of like a shower door on a shower in your house, how that slides back and forth, similar type principle. Of course, this stone's a lot bigger and a lot heavier. But for years, I just had a boulder, you know, and I'm thinking, well, it's just a big boulder rolled up in front of that, but that's not the way it is. So I think it's just interesting. That was just, you know, me and my feeble mind. I think I actually went back to a picture that was maybe in some Sunday school material that I looked at when I was a kid, and that was just the way they had it drawn. But it's just interesting, I think, to know how it works. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. That'd shake me up. I mean, you know, it's easy to look at them and go, well, why were they scared? You know, I mean, they're in essentially a graveyard, cemetery, all right? It's dusk, it's morning, but it's just barely, you know, light. They're going expecting to see the body of Christ once they get there inside the tomb, and they get there and there's an angel there. Now, it doesn't call him an angel here, but a couple of the other renditions in the Bible say an angel, and one of them even says there were two angels there, which I believe is correct. But in this rendition that Mark uses, he just calls him a young man, but he's sitting there and he's got some information for him that I think is pretty interesting. But again, I would have been scared. Put yourself in their position, it would have been kind of raised the hair on the back of your neck, you know. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And so what a great message that this angel had for him. He said, don't be afraid. I know you're seeking the Lord. He's not here. He got up. Neil preached that this morning. He's risen. You know, what a message. I mean, there's enough right there. He is not here. He is risen. There's enough right there. If that was the only thing we ever really talked about, we could just talk about that from now on. Because it wasn't just him. I mean, him getting up was for all of us. Him dying was for all of us. But if he just died and stayed there, he's a martyr. We got lots of martyrs. But he died and got up. He's a savior. We've only got one savior. And the fact that he got up is what today's about. But again, it wasn't just for him. It was for all of us. So him getting up was important to each and every one of us. I've heard some discussion about when they looked where that his body had been laid. Now, the scriptures tell us that the cloth that was about his head had been folded and was laid, and there's some great significance in that, and that's, you know, as far as the custom of the king, if he was at the table and was going to return, he would lay that napkin there indicating, hey, I'm not done. Don't take my food up. I'm going to come back. And that's great, and I think that all applies. But the rest of the clothing that was over his body, I've heard some folks, and I don't know how it was, I'm not sure, but it might have been Larry Head that I heard preach this, and I think it was. He presents a picture that the body was gone, but that cloth, those cloths that were there that had wrapped his body were still there in the shape that the body had been in because they had dried. And so they're there. And so it would have looked like the body of Christ should still be there, but he was gone. He got up. It was a supernatural thing that occurred here. So the rules of physics and our natural rules don't apply. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but it's pretty cool to me to think about them looking when the angel said, look here where he used to be, you know, and there's this cloth that had been wrapped around his body, and it's still there in the same shape, but he's not there anymore. So that's pretty neat if that is how it happened. It's a pretty cool thought. Does anybody have any comments or anything you'd like to add? right, let's move on to verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Why does it say and Peter? Peter was a disciple, wasn't he? Why does it say and Peter? I don't know about you, so I'm not shaking my head, yeah, that I don't think you're where you need to be. But I think you're right on it. So the last time that we see Peter prior to this mention, Peter was saying for the third time, I don't know the man. And starting to cuss and swear, to deny, because he was threatened, because Christ had been taken and was being held and was getting ready to be judged. Peter's saying, I don't know the man. How many of the disciples were at the crucifixion? I mean, there were, you know, Judas was gone, obviously. So if we're just counting the apostles, that would have left 11. So how many of the 11 were, I mean, most of them probably were there, right? One. John, the one whom Christ loveth. John was the only apostle that's documented to have been at the crucifixion. And he was there with Mary, the mother of Christ. Christ speaks to him and speaks to Mary from the cross. And so Peter wasn't at the crucifixion. This is a few days later. Scriptures make it sound like they had scattered. Christ even says in Mark, trying to remember where that's at, and I don't remember. I thought I had it marked, but earlier in the book of Mark, Christ tells them, he says, essentially, I'm going to be killed, you're all going to be offended, and you're going to scatter. So that's what happened. John was the only one that was still around. And so I think here, when the angel is saying, go tell my disciples, now keep in mind, the apostles were 12 specific identified people. They were 12, you know, kind of set apart people. But a disciple is just a follower. So in order to be a follower, every day I've got to get up and make that decision. You know, what am I going to do today for Christ? Am I going to be where I'm supposed to be, or am I going to head off on my own and go follow what I want to do? I think it's pretty clear that Peter had kind of taken a left turn here and had gone off to do what he wanted to do. Now, I'm not putting Peter down, because, boy, I've been multiple times in my life with my actions and what I've said and how I've done and what I've not done, been in the same spot. But I don't think Peter, I'm not saying he wasn't saved. Don't get me wrong. I believe in eternal salvation. I believe Peter was saved. But I don't believe he was in his heart really where he needed to be, truly following the Lord at that point. All right. And so the angel says to him, go tell the disciples and tell Peter. And that's pretty interesting to me. That he, Jesus, goeth before you into Galilee. That same scripture that I talked about earlier in Mark, when he said, I'm going to be crucified and you're going to be scattered. He told them, I'll meet you in Galilee. Galilee was really important. It was where, excuse me, it was where Christ started his ministry. It was important to Peter because that's where Christ and Peter met. That's where Peter got saved, okay? Peter was out on the boat doing fishing. Christ came along. You guys all know the story, but that happened on the Sea of Galilee. And Christ says to Peter and his brother, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And Peter did. He started following Christ at that point. So I can only tell you from my personal experience that, you know, I got saved as a young man. And there have been times where, as I've said, I wasn't exactly where I was supposed to be. And God would talk to me. And sometimes when I was really down and discouraged, do you think Peter was discouraged at this point in time? I think it was might have been the most discouraged that he ever was. The person that he thought was the Messiah had been crucified, and he didn't understand it all. And it's easy for us looking back now, knowing the whole story, to go, well, he should have seen. But he didn't understand it all. I think he was discouraged. I had a conversation with a friend of mine just this past week who's a Christian, and we were talking about being discouraged. I think discouraged or being discouraged might be one of the biggest tools that the devil has to try to defeat us. If we're encouraged and Christ has put something on our heart to do, and we've got encouragement and optimism, it's easy to get up and put that into action. But when I'm discouraged and I'm down and I don't really see, you know, the path through what I'm facing and I'm struggling and God says, well, do this. It's easy to just go, I don't think there's any use. I just don't see a way this one's going to work out. I know you're God, but, you know, this is a lost cause. I don't know if anybody else gets there, but I do. I think Peter was there. So what's this message saying to him? Go back where you got saved. I'm going to meet you there. Yep, you're discouraged, and you spoke against me, and you acted against me. But go back to your salvation experience. I'll meet you there, and we'll pick it up there, and we'll just start moving along again. All right, and that's happened to me. I've gone all the way back to that spot a few times. Now, I don't have to go all the way back to there every time. And, you know, our preachers have preached it, and I believe, and sometimes you can go back and just maybe 6 months ago or some time ago there was a great service or somebody got saved or, you know, something happened in your life that was a real blessing. And you can go back to that and draw strength from it. But when I've been at my lowest and I've just been so discouraged and so down, I can go back to that little dirt pile on Helen Avenue 51 years ago. And God says, it's going to be all right. I still got you. Get up, dust yourself off. Let's keep going. Don't be discouraged. So I think that's the reason Peter's name was put specifically in here. I think that's where Peter was. And if it is, I understand it a lot. Any comments on that? Verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So that's the lesson today. I want to go get one more scripture. I told you I wanted to look at the resurrection, looking forward, and then look at the resurrection, and then I wanted to look at it from one more perspective. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pick it up at verse 13. This is Paul's writing. Carl and I were talking Wednesday night. I said, he asked me about teaching the resurrection, and I said, well, it makes me feel a lot better that Paul saw the resurrection the same way I see it. And Carl said, well, maybe we see it the same way Paul saw it. And I said, well, that's probably a better way to put it. But Paul believed in the resurrection. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, Christ got up and went free, and like so many things through his life, he gave us the kind of the summary or the footprint of what's going to happen. When this life's done, if he don't come back while we're still here, but when this life's over, there's going to be a resurrection. Just like he got up on Easter Sunday, we're getting up. That's what Paul's telling them. We've got hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, right, that's the hook. You've got to be born again. You've got to really believe that Jesus died and got up. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The chapter ends this way. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What great comfort. I suppose, and I don't know, maybe the Lord, and this spells it out, maybe the Lord will come back before I die, and if he does, that'll be just fine. But if not, and I'm in a graveyard somewhere, that'll be just fine too, because I'm getting up. And everybody's getting up. Just and the unjust. All right? And this is your getting ready spot. So if you want to be in that crowd that Paul describes here that are meeting the Lord in the air and going to ever be, you got to get saved here and now. Now is your time. You got to believe that Jesus died and got up. And you got to really believe that. So any comments, anything anybody wants to add, questions? I missed something.
Sunday school lesson that I had to teach, and I study and study and study, and it seemed like it wasn't getting nowhere. I kind of get discouraged, and then I'd get to church and I'd get my heart where it ought to be, I guess, and the Lord bless for your good. Yeah. And so it's easy to get discouraged. What we want is the Lord to do his work first, and us do our second, and it don't work that way. We've got to work together. And if I can get my heart on the way, he'll do his part.
He'll do his part. That's good. Appreciate that. Somebody else? Thank you for your attention. Happy Easter to everybody. Looking forward to service.